All right, so thank you guys so much. We had a coffee date, it seems like a long time ago now, where I just got to spend some time with them and just admire their marriage. So this will be a treat. Tell us about your family, your girls. Tell us what you do for fun, for a living. Just a little bit about your family first.
All right, well, before that, we're honored and humbled to share with y'all. We do not have a perfect marriage.
That's not what you told me.
We don't have the answers to everything. We have a lot of experience, but we really are honored and humbled to share with y'all. We have three daughters. Meredith and Megan are twins. They're 22. Morgan is 20, our baby. What do we do for a living? So that's hard to explain. But the girls would always come to me and say, hey, Dad, we know what you do, but people ask us what you do for a living. What should we say? I would tell them, just ask them if they know who Jason Bourne is. And if they say yes, just say, that's my dad. But not really. I worked for a contractor for 15 years, building highways and airports. I was self-employed for 15 years as a consultant. A little feedback. And then just recently, I'm in my second week of a new job. I went back to the corporate world. So it's been a new adventure for me. And Tanya, why don't you tell them about your career?
I've been...
You got to use a microphone.
Oh,
there
I was trying to get away from that.
And even worse,
like
you have to, hold you have it to up. Put it like right there. There you go.
I've done many different things throughout our marriage. That I've worked in the nonprofit world and worked in public relations and advertising, and then had our girls and decided to stay at home. And I then started teaching preschool and did that for like 9 years. And then after that was over, I just kind of fell into like a role of just serving others in volunteer efforts that allowed me to be able to be a little more flexible for our kids when they were like in the high school years and realizing that they were going to be leaving home and wanted to spend as much time as I could with them during that season.
So do I get to tell how we met and fell in love?
Yes, yes, yeah. Definitely.
Okay, so I was in ninth grade. Tanya was in eighth grade, but she was a new girl. She had just moved to our school, and I fell in love instantly. That's part of the story. So I have two older brothers. So technically we've been together for 40 years. We dated kind of mostly on, a little off during high school, because one of my brothers told me that it's okay to have a girlfriend, but you want to make sure and break up before Valentine's Day, before her birthday, and before Christmas, so you don't have to buy her gifts. So
wise.
I would not give anyone that advice, but I will tell you, looking back, the fact that she took me back every time proves that there is a God in this world.
So actually did that. You followed their advice.
Only a couple times. It wasn't that many times. But every time I did break up with her a number of times, and I always came crawling back because I realized how miserable my life was without her in it.
That's cool.
And she was gracious enough to take me back every time.
So, okay, let's jump in. You know, you guys have been married for 31 years. As you look back at your 31 years together, what did you do? If you could just pull out a couple of things, what did you do well? What did you look back and go, we did pretty well at these things?
So I would say that we raised kids pretty well. Yet to be seen how they turn out as adults, but they were really pretty good kids. Specific to marriage, I would say that we stayed committed and persevered. I mean, we've had many valleys in our marriage, but we've just never, ever given up. I mean, it's always been, we're seeing this through. And out of every valley is growth and more joy. It just is.
I would say, basically kind of the same thing of just pushing through the tough stuff. I think that we've really done a really good job of that. That I think it's really easy to, when things get tough, to just withdraw and not address it, the issues at hand. But if you can push through and really just lean into the hard stuff, that there's beauty on the other side of that. And that's really what marriage is about. I mean, it's just growing and learning and being more Christ-like. And marriage is really the only thing that's going to do that for you.
I don't know if I gave you this question, but what are some of the valleys that you went through? What are some specifics, if you don't mind sharing a couple?
No, and that it was the end of the questions. But I would say our biggest valley for sure was year four in our marriage. It was a time where one through three, we were at OU and we were in school and we were still doing things together. And it wasn't as if careers were taking a precedence. We didn't have children at the time. But once we both got careers and were headed that direction, we were really, really selfish. And our marriage could have went either way during that year four. And it was only through the grace of God that, he showed us, what our sinful nature was. And it really, truly, for me, was the time that the Lord became very real in my life. That I saw him, I felt his presence, and knew that I had to have a heart change. And that he was the only path that I could take to get there. I think that for us, that it was just that year four.
How did you come to that realization? Did you have somebody in your life? Did you guys talk about it and decide?
And I think that, no, we didn't. And I wish that we would have had people in our life and we would have sought out, wisdom from other people. But honestly, my spirit at the time was when I have all the answers. And I can do this on my own. And for those of you who really don't know me, I have a really strong personality. And the Lord has just slowly chipped that away over these 31 years, which I'm so grateful for. And I look back and people, always say, wouldn't you like to be 20 again? And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus, I'm not. it's painful in the process. But the goodness that comes from that is amazing. It really is.
I guess I would just say specific to that time. It came to the point where we looked each other in the eye and said, are we doing this or are we done? Yeah. And we just made the decision that, okay, we're going to do this. And it's not, you don't snap a finger and turn it around. Mm-hmm. It's then you got to start talking about how did we get to that point. What were the, and it was, career, distractions, selfishness, all that stuff. But once the decision is okay, we're doing this, we're moving on, then it's the hard talks about how did we get all the way down here.
A couple of my favorite books talk about that. There's the years that it takes to really become one, Scripture talks about. So Sacred Marriage actually says it takes 9 to 14 years for a couple to truly create and form its being. So in other words, becoming one takes time. 9 to 14 years before you really begin to gel as one. The meaning of marriage basically spends a whole chapter talking about if you can get over the 5-year hump. A lot of people give up before 5 years. Mm-hmm. And if you could get over that 5-year hurdle, a lot of people end up lasting a lot longer. So
I think, too, that when you talk about what are some of the things that you do well in your marriage, one of the things that truly, I think, made a difference, and it really wasn't in the beginning, but it was for our marriage when we had children, and that Gary, decided, he came home, and if you would have asked me a day before Gary quit his job in the corporate world the first time, I would have said he loves his job. He's passionate about it. It's great. And he came home one night, totally out of the blue, and he was just looked at me and he goes, I can't do this anymore. And I'm thinking, what can't you do?
Work?
You know, I'm like, somebody's got to. And but he was just like, this isn't the vision that I really had for our family. And he was like, I really feel like the Lord is leading me to do something completely different. And at the time, I mean, we had three little kids, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you're going to put us really out of our comfort zone here. But trusting that he knew what was best for our family and allowing him the opportunity to lead in that. And he did quit his job, and for 15 years, it has been our prayer, Lord, just let this career path get us their kids through school so that Gary can spend more time, because he was literally working 6 days a week, 12, 14-hour days, and he wasn't present, and it wasn't the vision that he had for being a husband, for being a father, and he had no energy for anything else. So I think that he did that really well,
Yeah, that's good.
And it was really a brave move on his part. Because that had to be scary coming to me saying that. Be like, what? The Lord has not spoke that to me. I'm pretty sure in a situation like this, he's going to share it with both of us.
So clearly you guys have different personalities. Tell us how that worked. You know, as you were growing up through your marriage, how did you deal with two obviously different personalities?
I think we learned how to complement each other. I mean, she has helped me grow, and so I just think it's been this, you know, becoming more of one. But I think we both rubbed off on each other in positive ways, and I'll save it for later. But yeah.
And I think in appreciating and valuing each other's differences, that hence you can tell Gary, it might have made you nervous when you saw a notebook up here with Gary, but it's like he really just has this one sheet. But with questions, I mean, he wanted to write everything out and stuff. I'm like, do I have to look at the questions? That, I mean, we're just so both so very different in that. And I like to be a little more organic, but I think for him it's really hard because he feels like unfiltered organic's a little scary.
You don't want anything up here that's unfiltered.
I'm with you. What was marriage like when you had your three little girls in the house running around at that age, that stage of life? What was that like? How did that affect your marriage?
It was busy, physically just, I mean, exhausting. And I would say our marriage was actually pretty strong during that time. I mean, it was not because we were super intentional about it, but it was just like, you're kind of in survival mode. And when you had to depend on each other. I mean, it was just, you were so dependent on each other to handle those three little ones 27 months apart, that it was really, I think, great for us. Arguments, I mean, we were both, at young ages, we were both, when our kids were young, on the exact same page as far as discipline. So we never had any conflict between each other in that regard. I would say that changed over when they were tweens and teens. We both had kind of different approaches to how do they start to make choices and how do we deal with that? But it was, I mean, you were just so exhausted that you had to really depend on each other. You anything else?
Yeah, and I think in those, like, teenage years, too, just it forces you to communicate at a level you probably have never had to communicate before, just because you have to be united in your decisions. And they know when you're not. They're so sneaky. And they do. And they can divide you just like that. And for me and my personality, I have to know you have my back. If you say you're going to do something, I have to know that you're going to follow through on that. Because if not, I lose trust in you. And that just, it doesn't come out looking very nice. And that's not my heart in it, but it's like, oh, I have to know that, you know, you have my back in this. But on decisions with the girls as they got to be teenagers, I mean, it really did force us to, like, take communication to a whole different level.
What did that look like for you? How did you communicate?
I mean, a lot of times it wasn't definitely first thing in the morning. Gary doesn't communicate before 9 a.m. I rise and shine at 5 a.m. and everything's done around the house by 9. And for me, we didn't communicate at night that I'm done after 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. No decisions can be made. So there's a 12-hour period of time that it's like, you don't, it can't even be like 8:59, y'all. But we just sit down and we go, okay, this is kind of what's going on. This is my perspective on it. What are you seeing? And we just sat down and sometimes, I mean, they were completely different. And it's like, okay, what are we going to be willing to live with in this? Because we're seeing it totally different. What can we both get behind and just come to a consensus? And
yeah, it's not always a consensus is right, because it's not always a compromise in that case. Because if we're apart on that, one of us is going to have to say, okay, I see your side, and then you have to go away from that talk and say, I've got your back, 100%. We're united in whatever we're telling that child.
Let's shift a little bit to your faith. Mm-hmm. So how early on was your faith a part of your marriage? Were you, when you first started dating, was your faith strong?
No. So we both grew up in the church. Upper Midwest, it was more of that's what you do on Sunday rather than a personal relationship with Jesus. Yeah. So I would say early in our marriage, up until year 4, there was no intentionality at all. I mean, the way we grew up, it was like, okay, you're done with college, you get married. It's just the next thing you do. You didn't really think about it. That was just the way it was. And we did that, and certainly not that way today, but that's the way it started.
It's more out of a duty and obligation. It's just what you do. And there was really no examples of what it looked like to have, like, a personal relationship with the Lord. Went to several different churches, but none of them really focused on that.
No, we saw that through our friends.
Yeah, I mean, it really was.
So what was it that finally was the thing that pushed you over the edge and you were like, you took your faith more seriously?
Year 4.
Desperation.
Just saying, Lord, I mean, if your word is true and real, and reveal yourself to me, and I mean, just as clear as day, he was revealed to me. And physically, just mentally, emotionally, it's like, I mean, I totally felt his presence in that moment. And, I mean, I was at a breaking point. And so, I mean, I know he was there along the way. I just didn't have eyes to see it or ears to hear at the time.
Again, looking back over 31 years, mm-hmm. What are some examples of how you felt God just kind of working in your marriage? Mm-hmm. Anything you can think of?
Share that on your list.
I don't have the list with me.
Uh-huh. But it's I on get, your phone.
So, yeah, I know, my phone's in the car. So I guess it's appropriate. It's our anniversary.
Yeah.
We started probably 15 years ago, about 15 years into our marriage. We were at dinner at our anniversary, and so I just started year by year, and we would pick out whatever the big event or theme of that year was. And so we've got this list of 30 years by name, and so there are a couple years in there where we had little kids. We couldn't come up with anything. I mean, it's blank. It truly is blank. And there's year 4, which is like darkness. And so we go back, and even in those years when we weren't pursuing God, it's so obvious how his hand was guiding us and kept us together. And so it's just, yeah, I mean, the list has been a fun thing for us, but I wouldn't start it until you're 15 years in. Because then it's really a challenge to
think about what happened in year 2, 3, and 4. And we'll go back and, like, we'll sit down tonight and go through the list over dinner, and it'll be like, well, yeah, but year 24 we had this, but it really was this. And it's, again, you see the Lord working in a way that you didn't recognize at the time. But, I mean, other than that, I would say the friends that we, you know, have had and still have that have influenced our lives and influenced our relationship with Jesus has been a big part of that.
Just encouraging, you know, just it's like, yeah. Okay, constant pursuit of the Lord and what that looks like. Because it really is important with friends and family and just having those examples around you. And I think that that's one of the best things that this church, that our church does, is that we have so many great examples of people that, you know, are just vulnerable and honest and real about their life struggles. You can learn from it.
You know, later in marriage now, how's your faith played out together? Like, what do you guys do that helps you grow now at your age?
We kind of have a habit of reading a book together. So the same copy of the book. So each of us are writing notes in the margin. You know, I'll read a chapter one day and write my notes, and she'll read that chapter and write her notes, and then it's kind of go back and discuss that, and that's a big one. And then you want to talk about our walks?
Yeah, I love to walk, and so Gary he joins in on those walks, but we kind of turned them more into prayer walks. And so when we're walking, we're praying for our family, for our marriage, I mean, just for whatever comes to our mind during that time. And that's been a really good thing, because for, like, communication styles and personality differences, that Gary is definitely a side-by-side communicator. And so when he's walking and stuff and we're side-by-side, he's talking. And for me, that's really hard, because I am an eye contact person, because I believe that eyes are a window to your soul. And I have to be able to see those eyes. And so I've had to kind of die to myself in that, because my goal is communication and having the best communication possible. And so I've kind of had to be like, okay, forget, you know, the eye-to-eye contact part, because my ultimate goal is to have good communication. And so
you've adapted well.
But in that, and like in the car and stuff like that, so
it's good. But, yeah. Did you guys ever have any major crisis after year 4, maybe with your girls or in your family, you know, health, anything that shaped your faith?
Thankfully, no. And I mean, I'd just say the valleys that we've experienced, I think, have all been self-inflicted. Mm-hmm. And I'm so thankful that we haven't had to deal with crisis. Mm-hmm. But it's all been, whether it's selfishness or lack of respect or loss of trust, whatever it is, they've all been self-inflicted. So,
yeah, and I mean, Meredith was really sick for a period, and I wouldn't have called that a crisis. So, for people that's really experienced a crisis, you know, it seems like, not so much. But that was a time that, I mean, she was her first year away from school. I mean, away from home at school, 3.5 hours away. And came back, and we noticed a difference in her at Thanksgiving. And I look at Gary, and he looks at me, and I go, if that's what college gives you, I want a refund. Because she is not herself. And then by the time she came at home at Christmas, we're like, something is definitely not well with her. And we had went on a trip to Florida, and we came back, and my dad even had noticed and said, what are you going to do about that? And anyway, but she... They thought one time it was like a brain tumor, and then they thought maybe it was cancer. And so we went through all of these different possible diagnoses. And that was a really difficult time, but we really did. I mean, we saw the Lord's faithfulness and presence and the people that he put in our lives, including the doctor that we never should have been to, that her husband ended up with the same exact thing, and it was a was a virus that attacked the thyroid. And so, I mean, you could just see the Lord's hand in all of that. And so that was a tough 6 months.
Yeah.
But yeah. A crisis, I mean, no, but a tough time for sure.
Okay, so here's what I want to do. If you guys just kind of turn to your spouse and just kind of talk about, you know, what's one thing so far that you take away from what we've talked about so far, something you want to talk about later, something you've learned. Just go ahead and do that. If you need to take a break, you can do that, and we'll come back together in about 3 or 4 minutes, okay? All right, let's jump back in. I'm going to read off a couple of your questions, and then we'll jump back into some of the ones I prepared. What's the most fun thing you guys do together?
Well, for the last 2 years, Derek, can you see me? This better? All right. The last 2 years, Tanya has been able to travel with me on all my work trips. So yeah. That has been so enjoyable to have her along every time I'm on the road working. And I would say our walks together also are a lot of fun.
Yeah.
And I would basically, I mean, say the same thing that for me, just, that's right, sorry, Derek, but just spending quality time together. So it just needs his presence. I mean, I really don't care if he's chit-chatty or not, but I just like him to be around. And he did learn to play the guitar for me.
Oh, wow.
Which is so sweet. Wow. That my niece's husband was playing the guitar at Christmas in the kitchen while we were doing dishes. And I looked at Gary and I go, hey, if you had learned to play the guitar, I would never ask you to do dishes again.
Oh, wow.
And so he didn't say anything at the time. And then it was like a year later that he's like, I'm going to learn to play the guitar. And I was like, okay. And he's held me accountable to my words. He's like, going to play the guitar? Are you going to do dishes? But that
nice
is to
work.
Me like the sweetest thing ever because I absolutely love it.
What would be sweet if he says, I still want to do the dishes? That would be sweet.
You
would. Right?
Just quiet over there, Tom.
Okay. What's your big theme for this year? Somebody wants to know.
We'll decide that tonight, but I'm guessing it's like new job. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. So yeah. I'm guessing that's what it's going to be. We still have to talk about it over dinner, though.
Yeah. And I'm not sure what the word will be that kind of resides over that, but yeah, just figuring out new normal.
Yeah. Somebody else asked, when does survival mode end?
So you say somebody, but you told me earlier who it was, but I'm not supposed to say.
You can say it. I'm sure they won't care.
Since Sam asked the question, I'm going to answer. If you want to answer to Candace, you can. I can only speak to this from being the husband, the father. Once they can all go to a public restroom on their own, okay, that's one phase. Once they can at least get up in the morning and make a bowl of cereal, and you might still be in bed at 8 o'clock in the morning, that's a good phase of out of survival mode. Those are the two biggies for me.
Yeah.
Yes.
And there's a difference between physical survival and emotional mental survival. Two totally different things. And I'm not sure you get out of the emotional survival. I think we're still there.
Okay, let's jump in a few more personal questions. Familiar with love languages?
Yes.
What is yours? And when did you figure those out about each other?
Well, I'll answer. Tanya's is quality time and acts of service. Mm-hmm. And we read that book 10 years ago?
Maybe, yeah.
Yeah, probably. Somewhere in that range. Mm-hmm. So it's, do you want to tell them what mine are?
His is definitely like physical touch and words of affirmation, which was really hard for me to adopt. Because I feel like the words of affirmation are the lazy love language, to be honest. And it's like, you can tell somebody how great they are by just
because she appreciates acts of service. I mean, but
because I want something tangible. I want something measurable, you know, that is just like a checklist item. But for him, and so, I mean, we were actually just like speaking each other's opposite love languages. That, I mean, he was telling me how great I am, and I'm like, thanks. You know, and it just wasn't, you know, and he'd do it more, and then it felt yucky, and I'm just like, stop. You know, I wasn't receiving it in the spirit that it was intended, because it just, to me, wasn't what I wanted. But, God, I would do lots of really nice things for him, and I would clean things up, and he didn't seem to appreciate it so much. And so it was hurtful.
But all you had to do was pat him on the butt and just say good job.
You are amazing.
Yeah, but acts of service I've determined are, it's the little stuff. I mean, it's literally, it's like changing the light bulb when she says the light bulb's burned out. It's not like building a new house. I mean, it's just the little things. That it's not really my nature, but I've figured out that if she says, hey, the light bulb's burned out, it's like, okay, I'll get up and change it.
Yeah.
And that she feels loved in that.
Somehow.
Yeah. I do.
That's good. How did you guys make your marriage a priority? When your kids were younger, what did you do to make your marriage a priority?
It's really not a tough question. I'm just waiting for him to answer.
No, go ahead.
No, go ahead. You wrote it out.
I wrote notes, cues, prompts, not a script. So we struggled with this one. Mm-hmm. So what we did was called our kids today and said, how did you know that our marriage mattered to us? So these are their answers, literally.
That's great.
One of the children said that dad always chose mom over us, so she was convinced that our marriage was a priority. One of the answers was they saw each of us sacrifice hobbies or, you know, time with friends, or, you know, somebody called and say, hey, can you come do this? And it's like each of us would say no because we wanted to spend time together. Yeah. And my job, I traveled a lot, so there was a lot of, I think that was more towards Tanya's end, that when I was home, she didn't do other things, and we spent time together.
And I think, too, I mean, they also, which we thought about, was that we, like, seek wisdom from other people in their marriages and said, you know, oh, what does it look like to have high schoolers? And how did you keep your marriage, you know, intact? What were some good communication strategies? I mean, a little bit about, like, what we're doing kind of right here, but just more in a face-to-face type thing. But for them, that's what communicated to them that our marriage was a priority, that it wasn't just something that we were going through the motions of, and that what we had mattered. And that we were always, you know, seeking Jesus and trying to just have a marriage that was honoring of him in our relationship.
That's good. So. We'll skip down to a couple questions about your daughters, just since you brought it up. Just what are some words of advice that you'd give your daughters after 31 years of marriage? What would you say, these are the most important things that we've learned before you get married? We want you to know what they are. What would you say to them?
I would say, first and foremost, I mean, love the Lord and make sure that they love the Lord. Because I think if that is your building block and your cornerstone that you have to fall on, everything else is going to fall into place. It's not going to always be easy. It's not always going to look pretty. But you have that foundation and you know the truth. And so if you have that, and I think communication at all levels that is so important, and vulnerability and being able to, you know, say, like, this is how I'm feeling, and know that you're going to be heard and loved anyway.
So I would add to that, trust the Lord, but also I would tell them that
absolutely expect that you are going to change and your spouse is going to change. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll steal from Tim Keller in that. It's like, you know, he says his wife's been married to 5 different men over the time of their marriage. And we do change.
And they're all him.
And they are, yeah. It's all the same person. It's just that you change over time.
I just want to make sure if I got that.
Yeah. And I can look at that personally and say that our marriage, it's been sanctifying to me. For 40 years, Tanya has been the person that has always pointed me straight back to Jesus. And so it's just been this constant change. And you know,
I want to just stop. I want to make sure we just heard that and file that away, because I think that's the most significant thing that you can share tonight. So thank you for sharing. That's perfect. Keep going.
That's my last advice to my daughters.
That's good.
But you want to have fun. I mean, just enjoy each other and have fun. And you don't want to lose sight of the reason you got married in the first place. That, and having a foundation of, too, of just what is it that you, how are you going to glorify God better together than you do individually? I think, and having a common theme, and for us, it's changed, you know, throughout the years, that it was really easy for us to have kind of our common theme and stuff as like hospitality, because you could do that with kids and stuff like that. But it's just like, okay, now that our kids are gone, how are we going to glorify God better together than we do, you know, just individually? So,
good. When you think about some things that were non-negotiables, like what are some things that you pulled out? Like, we have to do these things, or give us some advice on non-negotiables that should be on our list.
For me, like a non-negotiable would be to not pray for Gary. That it's so important as wives that we pray for our husbands. That's our role. And I've seen more change occur in our marriage praying for the Lord to really change me. That in the beginning, it was more of a, Lord, just let him see his sinful nature. you know? I mean, and so, I mean, it really was. Yeah. And so, but changing that to, Lord, the only thing that I can control is my thoughts and my feelings and my prayer life. I can't control his life. I mean, I can make him miserable, and he'd want to maybe through that, but that isn't like a healthy relationship. And so for me, it's just the non-negotiable is to not pray for him.
Yeah, so, and I would say, I don't know if I get the grammar right with non-negotiable double negatives, but refusing to not forgive the way we've been forgiven. I mean, it's just, you've got to have that as part of everyday life and marriage. You've got to be able to forgive.
That's good. Were you guys good at asking for forgiveness from each other? Was that something that you had to work on?
I'd say we did have to work on it, but it's one of those things when we have a disagreement, and we've learned this over the years. I mean, we have to take a break. I'm ready to just solve it and get through it, and she needs to take a break. And so it's come to the point where I just know it's time to take a break, and it's become habit for me now to just take that break and go pray. Sometimes I get in the car and go for a 15-minute drive and pray, and every single time I come back and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? it's just the way it works. Yeah.
And I would say Gary's way better, actually, at forgiveness, like, right away. He is really, his personality is just like, oh, this, like, gentleness. Whereas I have to really, like, think about it and, like, okay, where am I being convicted in this? So it's a little bit different, but, I mean, we both arrive at it a little bit differently, timing-wise. But Gary's usually, he's usually the one that's first to say that, because it takes me a little bit longer, because it takes a lot to make me angry, but when you do, oh no. I mean, it's like,
watch out.
We haven't talked about these other 20 things until today, but I'm going to tell you right now what every one of them are. And so, and just learning that that's not healthy. And so it's just.
Raise your hand if you are good at saying I'm sorry to your spouse. And your spouse is in here, so be careful. Mm-hmm. I figured that would be, you guys would raise your hand.
That's cool, and it's both of you.
Right there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why? I don't know, understand why it's so hard. I mean, I had to say it to Laura the other day, and it's like, ah. But I slept on it overnight. Yeah. And then the next morning, I got up and said, I'm really sorry. And it was just, it's hard. I don't know why it's so hard to say I'm sorry. But we're going to practice it right now. Turn to your spouse, if you have a spouse here. And I want you to look at him and say, I'm sorry. Go ahead and do that. Seriously. I'm sorry for all the times that I didn't tell you I'm sorry that I should have.
So the key to that, what you just said, Todd, was practice. I've had a lot of practice at saying I'm sorry. A lot.
31 years. Yes. That's good. Are you going to call Eric? So what are some nevers? What are some things that you've protected mm-hmm. your marriage from over the years? And you're like, we're never going to do this.
Never say never.
Never say never.
Because you will get a chance to practice it. But I think that just quitting, that just never quit. And never say the word quit. Doesn't matter what it is. Just like that's not an option. And I just never allowed a seed like that to be planted because it can take root and you don't even know it.
That's good.
So. I'd say do your best to not disrespect your spouse mm-hmm. in private or in public. Mm-hmm. Do your best to not compare your spouse to your mother, your father, or your friends. Really.
Okay, funny story there. You all were supposed to get a glimpse into our life, right?
Yes.
Okay. But Gary wants you to hear every word of this. But it was maybe year two in our marriage. Year one. Okay, year one. And Gary's car, there was something the matter with it. And we were supposed to be going to Dallas to meet some friends. And he went out and the car wouldn't start. And he was working so hard out there on it. And I go... He goes, I can't get it fixed, so we can't go. And I'm like, well, my dad could have.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
And he looked at me, and Gary's not a cusser. And he told me what my dad had never done in his life. And it was really.
He's never fixed an effing car, ever.
Yeah. That's awesome. First time the F word's been said in this certain church. Yeah. We need Billy, come pray for this church, please.
So, exactly. Sorry. You can cut that out. But anyway, so yeah, it's not a real healthy thing to do.
I love it.
Back in our apartment crying because he was so mad, and I didn't get to go to Dallas to see friends either. And that's had no awesome. Way of getting away because the car didn't work.
What are some words of advice you'd give us as we are moving towards an empty nest one day when the chaos is over? What are some things we can prepare for and learn from you guys?
I think that for us, that was a good thing to do, like, early on. And Gary noticed it, like, when the girls maybe were in high school. And, like, what does life look like? And for me, I didn't want to go there. And so it kind of shows the differences, I mean, maybe between moms and dads, but also between, like, our personality types. That, for me, it was kind of a death to a season of life that I absolutely loved and didn't want to let go of and was defending at all costs. Gary, on the flip side, you can tell him how you felt.
I was ready. I mean, it's like I've done my job. We've succeeded. It's our job's complete, you know, but...
We just viewed that
so
as
I think we didn't ignore the fact that empty nest was coming, and we talked about it.
Yeah, and he's just like, we were... walking one day, and I started crying when we were talking about it. And it was one of those moments where, I mean, I just felt such a conviction that I was just, he was saying, like, how excited he was. And it's like, what is exciting about this? I mean, I couldn't, like, wrap my mind even around it. And he was just like, you know, are you just really afraid of being alone with me? And it was like, it was one of those moments that, I mean, my heart actually hurt. And then, I mean, I just literally stopped walking. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. That's the message that he's receiving by me saying, oh, I don't want this to happen. And that was not my heart at all. And so for me, it was like the realization, like, hey, yeah, this is my life. This is natural. It's normal. And I should really want it. And I should celebrate it. And it should be something that's to look forward to and exciting. And so it was kind of like a 180. And Gary's just like, you know, what are the things that we enjoy doing together? And so we started, doing those things together and developing hobbies together. And that's one thing that Gary was always really good about, even with the girls, is just whatever his hobby was, it could be anybody's hobby. And so if it was bike riding, it could be anybody who wanted to go bike riding was now, that was their hobby. And it was, you know, fully supported and encouraged and stuff. And so, I mean, being willing and open to trying new things, that I wasn't exactly a cyclist, but I was willing to go out and ride bikes because it was being together and it was something that he loved to do.
I understand you have a tandem bike and you ride in the back, though. Is that correct?
Sometimes.
And you don't actually pedal? I'm not sure that's cycling.
That has happened.
It has happened.
So I am more of a long-range planner. And so the whole thing of where are we going, I guess both of us look at, well, you've all seen these people, right? You walk into the grocery store and it's the really sweet old couple that are holding hands and they're looking at each other and they're happy and they're laughing. And it's like, we really want to be those people someday. And if we don't have a path to get there in 25 years, I mean, you're just not going to end up there. And so it's like, those people are just, I'm drawn to them. It's like, okay, that's, and we don't have really that many role models genetically in our family that are that way. So it's like, we are really consciously saying, what do we need to do to get to be that, those people, that couple that everybody looks at and says, look at that. Anyway.
And I think that's Jesus. And I think that it's living a life that's still sacrificial and serving and not picking up like seashells. What book was that we read?
Don't Waste Your Life.
Don't Waste Your Life. It was really good. We read that quite a few years ago, but it talked a lot about like life later on and what that looks like, and you don't want to live like a wasted life. And so just trying to be intentional of how will we serve, and how will we just be good examples.
That's good. Okay, I want you to take a minute, if your spouse is here, talk with them. If they're not, just maybe jot some notes down. But what would you say are some non-negotiables in your marriage? What are some things that you will always do? What are some things that you will never do? And just go ahead and talk about that, and then I have another question to follow up with it. But what are some things that you're always going to do, and what are some things that you're never going to do? Okay, so all 4 weeks I've asked each couple, what are some things that you would do or have done intentionally or by accident to prepare for your empty nest life? And I know it's kind of weird to talk about that now at your age, but I want you to just kind of talk about what are some things that that we should do right now to prepare. And it might interact with what you just talked about, but what are some things that you want to do as you prepare for the empty nest life? And some of you, I'm looking around, don't even have kids yet, and this is, you're not even married yet, and that's awesome. You're engaged. I love that. What are some things? It's like, do what? That's right. What do you want to do right now to prepare for your empty nest life? And I think we talked about what that looks like is to become best friends. What does that look like? What do you need to do? What are some things that you can do to become, you know, best friends in life to be able to be prepared for that? So talk about that for just a minute. We're going to have a short time of prayer here in just a second, but a couple of things that we kind of went over this last week, and I want to just make sure that together that we understand what I think God has created marriage for. First of all, he created it for friendship, and that's pretty clear in Scripture that he created for friendship. The second thing that's been through all the four couples is that it's for us to help us grow in Christ, really to teach us how to love. Marriage is the primary place that God uses to teach us how to love. I heard in one book, I'm not sure which one it was like, you express your love to God by how you love your spouse. And when you think about that, it's like, wow, you know, I need to do a better job. That really is. I mean, God is teaching you how to love, and that relationship that you have is the greatest place where you can learn and become more like Christ in his character, become more patient, become more kind, become more humble, become more patient. All right, I said that because we need it more than once, I guess. The third thing that I think marriage, that God created marriage for, we said this last week with Kelly and Billy, just this idea of mission and doing mission together, that we are to seek his kingdom first, and then all these other things will be added unto us. And I think seeking his kingdom first is looking for ways to not just then love our spouse, but reach out and love our neighbor and learn how to push back darkness is what we say in here a lot. Looking for places to do mission together. So those are the three things. I think really there's probably a lot more, but friendship, teaching us how to love, grow in Christ, and then living life on mission. And part of that mission is raising kids together. Part of it is loving our neighbor. Part of it is just looking for ways to build the kingdom and spread the gospel. So those are just a few things. I want to read this last thing, and then we're going to pray. This is from Sacred Marriage. It says, a good marriage is not something you find. It's something you work for. It takes struggle. You must crucify your selfishness. You must at times confront and at times confess. The practice of forgiveness is essential. This is undeniably hard work, but eventually it pays off. Eventually, it creates a relationship of beauty, trust, and mutual support. And I don't think any of that comes naturally. That is stuff that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so it's about us, again, just seeking God and allowing him to give you the power to love like him, because it's not a natural thing. And so we've got to constantly be seeking the Holy Spirit to teach us how to love our spouse, because it's too hard to do on our own. So here's what I want to do. I want to, this is so Baptist-y, but I want all the women to go over here and all the men to go over here, and I'm going to have Kelly and Billy are going to kind of just lead us in a time of prayer for our spouses. And so if you get up and do that right now, and if you guys, I'll just let them lead that. Go ahead. And then I'll close this in just a minute. God, thank you for this night. Thank you for each of these couples that have come to be a part of this for the last 4 weeks. And we thank you for all the couples, Lord, that have shared their life. And so We just pray that you would continue to bless marriages here at Skyline, that you continue to just pour out blessing and love that we can then pour back out to our spouses. God, give us humility. Help us to look to each other for accountability. God, help us to sharpen each other and encourage each other and loving our spouses. And may we be an example to the world of what it looks like to be the bride of Christ and to love like the bride of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Gary, Tanya, thank you guys so much. Happy anniversary. Thank you, everybody. Appreciate you being here.